Welcome to the City on the Hill this evening for our Remnant Podcast. God bless you. We are in the Christmas season, which I hope does not overtake our lives, but I hope it reminds us of some things, including of how great a Savior God has sent us when he sent his son 2,000 years ago. I'm here with my son, Benji. My wife, Julie's not here today, so it's just the two of us here. But I've got some things I want to share with you on my heart that God is just, you know, I ran in here and I said, I've got some things I want to share that God's put on my heart. And that's what I want to do. So we're going to jump right into it. And as always, and I mean this in the best way, we're just winging it. We're winging it, but the Holy Spirit's not winging it. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what he wants to say. And that's exactly where we want to be. So I want to begin by reading a scripture to all of us tonight. And I then want to talk about it and what the implications of this scripture truly are for us. In 2 Peter is where I'm going to be reading from, chapter 3. We find a very interesting scripture beginning in verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, there's a lot in that scripture, and there's stuff that I don't want to get into right now, things, meanings, principles, that it's not the time today. That the part that I really want to focus on, because though it just be a small part of it, it has such big implications for how we live and what we do, is when it says in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, when you read verse 12, when it says looking for, we know what looking for means. That means to look, and biblically, when the Bible talks about looking for something, it's usually trying to get across the idea that you need to earnestly desire something. You need to want it more than anything else. And so that's the first thing that we need to understand in this scripture here. But the second part is equally as important when it says looking for and there's a second thing, and hastening the coming of the day of God. There's a second part to what we're supposed to be doing. Now, let me talk about this for just a moment. I know what God has spoken to me and what God has put on my heart. I know that. But I did some research just to kind of look into what other people are saying about this particular scripture. And it is absolutely amazing, astounding, how people will go into what I like to call theology or theological gymnastics to try to say that this scripture is not saying what it clearly is saying. They go into theological gymnastics mode where now let me just say this: if you're not, you know, I took a lot of classes getting my degree in theology. I've done a lot of studying, obviously. I've been ministering for a long time and been around a lot of people including a lot of people who thought they knew the Word of God, and it's amazing what people will do to make scriptures fit what they want it to say, or to disprove something that the Bible's clearly saying, but they don't want it to say that. And when I began to look through what people were saying about this scripture, it's absolutely astounding the measures they will go to and you know, they say things like, well, in the Greek language, this writer from 2,000 years ago used this word in this manner, and so if you take his usage of the word and you apply it here, we get this understanding, and just they'll go to no end to try to take away what the Word of God is actually saying. And you don't just see it here, you see it with all kinds of scripture. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to take away the part that we have to look for. And most people are okay with looking for. They don't really understand the urgency of looking. But most people are okay with, okay, we'll look for him coming back. But they don't want to hasten the coming of the Lord, because that puts responsibility on them. That puts a measure of responsibility on their lives to say that they have to live a certain way, that they have to do certain things. It means ultimately that Jesus has not come back because possibly people have not done something that God is waiting for them to do. And I ministered a message a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday. And I was reading through all the different scriptures and all the different writers who made a point of saying over and over and over again, the time is short. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus himself said in Revelation, he said, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And John responded, he said, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's all throughout the New Testament where the writers say, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming. The time is short. You got to fix this. The time is short. And so if all of them thought earnestly that Jesus was coming back, and yet 2,000 years later, he's not come back yet, then there's something that we're missing. And I said on that Sunday, and I've said in other times, maybe even in here, I've said that clearly that those writers thought that there were things that the early church was going to do, and they prodded. Go read Paul, how he got so upset at some of these churches. Go read Jesus in Revelation, how upset he got at some of these, the seven churches in Asia, that they were so upset because they realized they weren't doing what it's going to take to bring Jesus back. And you get the sense when you read Paul and you read the scriptures that they really thought that Jesus was about to come back. They thought that the church was going to do what needed to be done to bring him back. And people get to and they say, well, but doesn't the Bible say that no man knows the hour, the day, the hour when the Lord is coming back? And it does say that. It says only God, only the Father. Only the Father knows that. But you see, that doesn't mean we don't have anything to do. What that means is that God is omnipotent and omniscient. He knows everything. So he knows when the time is. He knows. He can't not know because he's God. He knows when it is. And the reason no man knows is because no man knows when the church is going to get its act together. No man knows when God's remnant, remember it's about the remnant up here, when God's remnant is finally going to do what it's supposed to do and bring the the judgment into God's church so that God can finally have a bride. Christ can finally have a bride without spot or wrinkle, as the Word of God talks about. So getting back to the Word of God and how people, they fight so hard. They fight so hard and say, no, that's not what hastening means. Hastening means it just means you want it really bad. And I read where people were saying that, and I'm like, do you not read the scripture? It says looking for and hastening. They're two different things. So it can't be, he's not saying hastening means that you just want it to come. That he already said you have to look for it. He's making the point here that you have to look for it, want it earnestly, but you also have to do something. You have to do something to bring it to pass. And I know that's a hard thing for people to chew on, because for so many decades, centuries maybe even, it has been taught, because the enemy is so sly, the enemy has gotten it into the very core of God's people and the very core of their theology that God's in charge, you have no part in it, and so you just sit back and wait. But the problem with that is, yes, God is in charge, but if we don't understand that God has intimately put us into a position of doing things, then we're totally discounting his relationship with Abraham and what he had Abraham do, his relationship with Moses, his relationship with David. We're totally discounting how God has always done things, where he would bring about a remnant group of people and say, I'm going to use this people to bring my will to pass. And when you get to that place where you say, I'm going to sit back and wait on God, it sounds so holy. It sounds so godly. But all that really does is put you in a position for the devil to go wild in your life. And that's what's happened over the centuries. So now you have a church that is so weak, that is so impure, that sickness is taking over God's people's lives. Torment is taking over God's people's lives. Instead of seeing a bride without spot or wrinkle, we're seeing a bride that is dirtied, beaten, and not only are they dirty and beaten and unrighteous, but they're standing there saying, that's the way God wants us to be, because that makes us more human. That makes us more real. That makes us more relevant. And I'm telling you, all these churches trying to be relevant, all these churches trying to be real, all they're doing is really sending people to hell. That's all they're really doing. Because without holiness and godliness, you're not pleasing God. But when you tell people your holiness and godliness is worthless, it doesn't matter, that it doesn't play a part in bringing Jesus back, then there's no reason for them to do it. They say, well, why am I going to live holy and godly if it doesn't do any good? So the devil has taken that message out. He has pulled out that message of our holiness, our God finding a godly remnant, a holy remnant. He's taken that message out of the church. And so now the church, even the churches that are what you would consider the most orthodox, the most clean living people, and I won't start naming, but even those, they have so neutered the power of God in the church that they're worthless for God, because they don't understand that without the power, you can't walk in victory. And so you've got on one hand the group that says, holy living, it doesn't matter. On the other hand, you have another group that says, well, you know, we're okay with some holy living, but they've removed the power from God's church. And Paul said it to Timothy. He said, there's this people. He said, they're always looking for the truth. They're always looking for good things. They're always looking for it, but they're denying the power. They're denying the power of God. They're denying the very thing that's going to help them bring Jesus back. So as I've hopefully brought you in to maybe at least be interested in what I'm saying, I want to get back to the Word of God really quick. And it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And I've made some statements here at the City on a Hill, but I believe it's for God's remnant around the world. And I hope you're wanting to be a part of that. And it's this. God wants there to be a group of people, a remnant group. Now, again, the remnant's small. It always, a remnant literally means a piece of something else, a small piece. But God is looking for a remnant that not only is looking for him to come back, but their sole purpose in living their lives is to bring Jesus back. And I believe that when God finds a people on this earth that their sole purpose for living is to bring Jesus back, then I believe we're going to be on our way to making it happen. Are there things we don't know? Absolutely. Are there things we don't understand? Absolutely. Are there things that are yet to come? Absolutely. Are there things that God is going to show us and teach us? Absolutely. Are there prophetic words that have yet to come to pass? Absolutely. There's absolutely. But if now's not the time, then when? Are you just banking on that God has set some day in the future and we might as well just kind of just do things the way we want to? We might as well just do things the way we want to until that time. Is that really the way you think God does things? Is that really the way he has ever done things? The Old Testament is there for us to, the Bible, the New Testament says the Old Testament's there to learn doctrine from, to learn how we're supposed to live. That's what it says. It's there as our example. That's what it says. As you scroll through the stories of the Old Testament, do you see anywhere in there where that's how God does things? That he just picks a random date? Is that, or does God always work through a remnant group of people to bring about his will? You see, God doesn't change. He doesn't change. And if he's always done it, then that's the way he's still going to do it.
And that means that he always has a way that he expects people to do things. He always has a certain order and way of, and precepts and stuff like that he expects people to honor. And that's what the Bible is there for us to understand.
That's good. And actually there's a four-letter word that says what you're saying. He has a plan. Mm-hmm. God has a plan. There's a reason why the Bible says that Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, was slain before the foundations of the world, meaning God has always had a plan, always. And if God has always had a plan, then he expects there to be a people that find and live by that plan. And people have a hard time understanding that God can be omniscient and omnipotent and know everything that's ever going to happen because he's God. And he can have an eternal plan that always has been. They have a hard time understanding that and still understanding that God requires of his people. God desires and requires there to be a people that does that plan so it will bring about his will. I encourage you to go read the New Testament with the understanding that the Holy Spirit just gave, and you'll see how the writers of the New Testament were always trying to get God's people to understand that they had a part in bringing about God's will. Go read it. There are literally scriptures that's what it says. That go and bring about God's will. That's what the writers were trying to get across to God's people. Well, let's kind of bring this to a close. You say, okay, then what? Where do I start? And I would encourage you. Listen, I wrote a book last year about the remnant. If you can't afford $10 for the book, let us know. We'll send you one because you need to read this book about God's remnant. You need to understand what God is looking for in a remnant. And really the book is mostly just scripture telling us what to do. But let me narrow it down even a little bit more for you, even a little bit more of what, where to start. It's right here in the scripture we just read, actually. Peter said this, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's where you start. And now you can't come up with your idea of what holiness and godliness is. You have to have the biblical idea. In the Word of God, holiness means separation. Holiness means there's no mixture. Holiness means there's no unrighteous leaven. I was listening to a sermon my dad did years ago, and he was talking about unrighteous leaven, a principle in the Word of God. And he was saying the way leaven works, the way yeast works, is if there's one speck, it'll grow back. And the reason the Bible talks about removing the unrighteous leaven is because the idea is you have to get rid of all of it. There can't even be one speck left. That's holiness. Excuse me. That's holiness. Holiness is understanding you have to get rid of every last speck of unrighteous leaven. Holiness means you separate. Holiness means that you understand that everything in your life has to exalt and please God. The scripture says, my people are bent, they're set on backsliding from me. Why? Because they all call upon me, but none at all exalt me. You see, most Christians, and by most I mean 99.99% of Christians, think, well, I'm calling upon God. But what the scripture says, calling upon God puts you in a place to backslide away from God if you don't add the second part, exalting him. That's what holiness is. Holiness answers the question, is what I'm doing exalting God? That's biblical holiness, separating, no mixture, none, no mixture in your life, only that which exalts and is pleasing to the Lord. And it says, in holy conduct and godliness. Now, again, I can't get into all the different things that God has put on my heart and I've taught about what it means to be godliness, but at its very core, at its lowest common denominator, godliness means godlikeness. Now, that doesn't mean you're God. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean anything. But what it means is godlikeness, it means that you're walking in the supernatural. That's what that means. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But I've said many times, when it says without faith, it is impossible to please God, you can trade the word faith for supernatural. Without the supernatural, it is impossible to please God. You say, well, how can you do that? Well, the reason is this. It doesn't take faith for me to pick up this water and begin to drink it. It doesn't take faith for me to stand up and go blow my nose. It doesn't take faith to do that. It only takes faith when it's something supernatural. It only takes faith when it is the unseen. And so when the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God, what it's in essence saying is without the supernatural, it's impossible to please God. If you want to begin to hasten the coming of the Lord, you have to have holy conduct, but you also have to have godliness. You have to become a supernatural creature. You have to say, I'm getting rid of the natural. I'm getting rid of the flesh. I'm getting rid of the unrighteous leaven. I'm doing what Paul said when he said, don't even look at the natural. Look at the unseen.
Let me tell you, he already mentioned, you know, not being perfect, because we as humans, we all know that we're not perfect, but that's something that the devil likes to weaponize against us.
Absolutely.
Against using godliness. If we have the knowledge, or if we have constantly being knocked on our head by the devil that we aren't perfect, and he's trying to use that to discourage us against godliness, because we know that we're not going to be like God. He wants us to think that godliness is futile.
That very good point. And that's exactly the way the enemy works. He puts in our minds things that really have no point or no part in what we're supposed to be doing, but we get caught up in those things, and we begin to think about those things. And that's the whole reason why we have to put off the flesh. That's why we have to break our will and say, I don't have a will anymore. My will, you know why we struggle? We struggle because we have a will. Do you know why people fight so hard to say, well, hastening doesn't actually mean to make him come back sooner? You know why they do that? Because they haven't broken their will. They still have a will. They still have things that they want to do a certain way. But one of the things I've been saying here, to get into the boat that's on its way to the other side, you got to break your will. You don't have a will anymore. You have to destroy it, and it's got to be gone forever. And so people fight it. They fight it. And they say, no, that's not what it means. But I'm telling you, I know by the Holy Spirit, if you're truly someone that is seeking after the will of God by the Holy Spirit, I know the Lord is touching your heart and softening your heart with what I'm saying right now. And God is looking for a remnant. Again, I'm not necessarily expecting the masses to say, hey, that's what we want. I'm not, because that's not, God uses a remnant. He uses the Gideon's 300. He uses the Elijah remnant that I've talked so much about. He uses the remnant people to bring about his will. And if you want to, and you desire, say, God, I know there's a lot I don't know, but I want to be a part of that remnant, then this message is for you. And as I've said so many times, and I say it because I want to give people confidence in how God does things, God chose this heritage that I minister in and that I'm a part of, that Benji's a part of. He chose this heritage 150 years ago, and he used a small group of people from a village in Armenia to bring about his will over and over again. And you say, well, why would God choose that group of people? He did, because they honored their prophets and they followed the word of God, and they surrendered everything else so that they can do it. And God is still using this anointed heritage. And I pray that you hear this man of God sitting here begging you and beseeching you to listen to the word of God, that God is looking for a group of people that are willing to look for and hasten the coming of our Savior by how they live and by what they do. God is looking for a remnant. And as I've said many times, the judgment, the destruction is coming on God's house. It's coming. It has to come. Woe to those who don't heed the word of God. This happened in our heritage before, and it's about to happen again. Woe to those who don't hear the word of God. God's looking for the remnant.
And I do just want to say one more thing, you know, also in reference to the book that he mentioned that he wrote last year. Yes, he mentioned that it's full of a lot of scripture and stuff like that, because that's absolutely very important. But I also want to mention, in reference to the book, that everything that we talk about, the remnant, the way that we do things and how we apply it to our lives, it doesn't come without testimony. There are testimonies in that book.
Yes,
a lot of us here at the City on Hill Church have our own testimonies that are not written anywhere. I mean, you could probably point just about anybody in our church, and we've got at least one significant supernatural testimony.
They're not just testimony. They're supernatural testimony. That they're things that only God can do. So praise the Lord. Looking for and hastening the coming of our Lord and Savior. It is my sole purpose now to bring Jesus back. My sole purpose is to bring him back. And if you desire that and you want to be a part of that, I ask you to reach out to us. Come see us. Come visit us. Let's join together and let's do what God has called us to do. God has given us many promises that we are going to see come to pass. I invite you to come see them come to pass with us. Benji, tell them every time thing that they can, the times they can join us.
Find us at our regular services in person here at the City on a Hill Church in Loganville, Sunday morning, 11 a.m., Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Those are also available on our online platforms. And on our online platforms, we have stuff coming out every day of the week. Along with our services, we have devotions coming out Monday, Thursday, and Saturday at 8 p.m. online. Remnant 101 with me Tuesdays at 8 p.m. online. Please go catch the last one. It's one of my favorite ones that I put together, by the way. And also, the Calling the Remnant podcasts every Friday at 8 p.m. online. Follow us on Facebook, YouTube, Instagram. Check us out on Spotify, where you can listen to our podcasts. If you want to listen to a podcast, very simply, Siri or Alexa can play them for you. And like he said, please come join us and reach out to us.
Let me add one more thing. What are the implications of what I just talked about? I know what God said to me, so I'm not saying this like I'm doubting. I'm just posing it in a question. What if I'm right? What if God is waiting on someone to hasten and to do something? What does that mean? That means for 2,000 years, Christ has been sitting there waiting. And again, the Apostle Paul thought he was coming back. The book of Revelation, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Sounded like he thought at least he wanted to come back. Go read the writers of the New Testament. Go read what they thought. And if what I'm saying is true, what are the implications of that? The implications are that the devil has sold a bill of goods to God's people, because the devil knows if Christ returns, he's done. He's done. He's over. And so he has convinced God's people that there's nothing that God is looking for them to do to bring him back. Again, even the most orthodox people that say, well, we're just sticking to the basic word of God, they don't understand that God is looking for them to do things to bring him back. And the devil sits there and he laughs. He laughs because he says, I'm doing exactly what I've set out to do. I'm keeping Jesus from coming back. But God knows today. He knows when his remnant's going to stand up and make it happen. Well, along with Benji, thank you for being with us. I do also want to invite you to December 22nd at 5 o'clock. We have a special Christmas program going on here. I'm telling you, you're going to love our musicians. We've got some drama stuff as well. Then we've got a party afterwards. You're going to want to come be a part of that. But most of all, looking for and hastening the coming of our Lord, Savior, and King. God bless you. We'll see you next time.